All right. Like I said, I saw some people walk in after the announcements. There are visitor cards if you'd like to fill them out over there on that side table and on the back table. But anyway, so we started. Last week we did an introduction to the book of Proverbs. Okay, we'll be starting that. And that's where we'll be for the next several months. We talked briefly last week, if you were here, about the purpose of the book. We talked about who it's written for, the date, the author, and so on. I also mentioned a key verse, which really is the foundation for the whole book. That is chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, you don't have to turn to it. But it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I'll be repeating that every week. So Proverbs is all about imparting wisdom, which means it's meant to help us live life God's way. That was my short little definition of wisdom, okay? The ability or the skills needed to live life God's way. For our first more detailed look into Proverbs, I'll be using mainly chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. Not the whole chapter, but the first half, more or less. So today is all about wisdom personified. And we'll be looking at this same chapter next week as well, because there's a lot of information to cover. The reason I chose to start with wisdom personified is because chapter 8 gives a good description of wisdom in general, although it's in a poetic form. Since this book is primarily about wisdom, I thought it'd be good to get a better handle on what wisdom is. Okay, I mentioned last week that acquiring what godly wisdom takes skill. Okay, we're all born on a planet that's dominated by worldly wisdom. So to loosen ourselves from the grip of natural worldly wisdom, it takes a lifetime of effort and training in God's ways. If you've ever spent time with someone from another country, you'll quickly see that usually that person carries some traces of their culture of origin. And the same would be true for any of us. If we were to move to another country, maybe even another region of the country, of our own country, we would most likely carry traces of where we came from, even if we lived there for 30, 40 years. It would take effort on our part to learn and adapt to any other culture. I hope you see where I'm going with this. We, as Christians, we're trying to move away from worldly cultures into God's kingdom culture. Okay, so letting go of worldly wisdom, that worldly culture for godly wisdom, to replace it with that, it takes time. But God wants to use Proverbs to help us make that shift. Okay, remember that the world is not our home. Okay, so it will do us good the next 2 weeks, I think, to get a better understanding of some of the nuances, some of the characteristics of godly wisdom. Now, I'll mention this more next week, but before we go on, this chapter, it partly led to a serious misunderstanding of Jesus' nature back in the 300s, so 1700 years ago. If you've ever heard of the Nicene Creed, back in 325 AD, the Nicene Creed was formed as a result of a heresy called Arianism, named after a guy named Arius. Okay, Arius believed, partly because of his misunderstanding of chapter 8, that Jesus was at one point created. Okay, in other words, for them, or for Arius, Jesus was not eternal. Okay, the Council of Nicaea, they settled this dispute by concluding that Jesus is indeed eternal and he was not created. Okay, but that'll be more next week. My point here, though, is that this chapter is poetry. As we read it, some of you might think, oh, wisdom talking sounds a lot like Jesus, and you might think maybe this is Jesus. Okay, but we should not take this as though it were Jesus speaking, like as it's literally actually Jesus. Wisdom, as it talks in this chapter, it foreshadows Jesus, it points to Jesus, but we should not say that this personification of wisdom, as some have, that this is actually Jesus. Okay, but again, that'll be more next week. So what we'll do here, we'll go through verses 1 to 14, and we'll see three main points, okay, that wisdom cries out for all to hear. We'll talk about a few virtues of wisdom, and then we'll see that wisdom is exceedingly valuable. So let me read now chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. So chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. I'll give you a few seconds. All right. So chapter 8, verse 1, does not wisdom call out? This actually lines up very well with what Andy read earlier with chapter 1. But anyway, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. So, the first point that the text makes here is that wisdom cries out for all to hear. It makes its invitation to everyone. This is one of the main points made not just here in chapter 8, but also in chapters 1 and chapter 9. I'm going to read, Andy already read it, but I'll just read it again. Chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. Says, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. Okay, again, this open, she's crying out for everyone to hear. Then listen now to chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. Wisdom has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you'll live. Walk in the way of insight. So we see wisdom personified in those two other sections as well. Okay, and we see, what do we see wisdom do? She's crying out for people to pay attention to her. Listen to where she stands in chapter 8. It says in verse 2, she stands at the highest point along the way. She stands at the most visible, the most audible point along the pathway where people walk. It also says she stands at an intersection. We all know about traffic patterns. Okay, some of you have already complained to me about traffic on the south side of Oneonta. Right? Why is there traffic there? Because of all the traffic lights and intersections. Okay, wherever there's an intersection, things tend to get busier. Wisdom makes her stand the busiest part of the path. In verse 3, it says she raises her voice at the gate leading into the city. Again, the city gates back then would have been a busy entryway into the city. People coming in, people coming out. It's a place of commerce. A lot of times at the city gates, people would discuss important matters for the city. Okay, then verse 4 and 5, wisdom's invitation to acquire more of her is to all who pass by. Okay, her invitation is made loud and clear. The invitation to learn how to live life God's way is made to all who pass by. Now, why is this important? Why in all three passages that I briefly read, why is this invitation to all repeated? What can we say about this invitation? I have two main sub-points, if you will. For one, the invitation is made indiscriminately. The invitation is made indiscriminately. She yells out to all without exception. Now, God knows that there are different categories of people, as it says in the book of Proverbs. I mentioned this last week. Okay, the book of Proverbs mentions the people who could be labeled as the sluggards, the fools, the simple, the scoffer. And yet, we see that God invites all these people to himself. That is good news for us because some of us were sluggards, some of us were fools, some of us were simple, some of us were scoffers, and maybe some of us still are, maybe some of us still fit into that category, one of those categories. And yet wisdom calls out to us to leave behind our foolish ways. So really the call to godly wisdom is a call unto God himself. Remember the definition of wisdom, it's the ability to live life God's way. When the Bible gives us instructions in how to please God, how to be saved, how to obey Him, it is a call to wisdom. I truly believe that a call to God and a call to wisdom are interchangeable. This open invitation, as I'm saying, is open to all. Let me expand. To follow Jesus, to live life the way He wants us to, is an invitation to you, no matter if you're black, you're white, Asian, tall, skinny, short, and so on. It's an invitation to the backslider, to the sinner, to the hard-hearted, to the homeless, to the gossip, the alcoholic, the addict, the adulterer, the homosexual, transgender, the grumbler, the people pleaser, the disobedient. It's an invitation to leave your foolish ways and see the way of wisdom. I hope you see how amazing that is, that God calls you and me to follow Him no matter your background, no matter your sin of choice, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter your struggle, He calls you to follow Him. That's an amazing thing. And if we expand upon that in the using the light of the New Testament, no, in the Old Testament, that call to wisdom, the call to Him was mainly made to Israelites. When Jesus comes, what does He do? He breaks down that barrier. He opens the door now to everyone, both Jew and Gentile. The door to salvation is open to anyone who would walk in the way of wisdom and repent of their foolishness. So the invitation to wisdom is made indiscriminately. That's a good thing. What else can we say about this invitation? Second subpoint. It's made loud and clear. The call to wisdom, the call to please God, is made in such a way that it leaves us without excuse. Wisdom yells out in Proverbs 8, and her message is simple. Come to me. Come to me. 30 of this message could go in two ways. Okay, for some of us, once we come to understand the message of wisdom, the message of life, this message, we accept it. Okay, some of us. Some of us realize our backwardness, our sinfulness, our foolishness, and we respond to it by saying, yes, that's me. I need that. Sign me up. I need to walk in a way that's pleasing to God because He's going to hold me accountable one day. But we thank Him because He's given us a way out. He's given us a way out of condemnation. That's one way of responding to it or seeing it. The other way that this clarity comes out is not so nice. Okay, listen to Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. It says the following. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His external power and divine, His eternal power and divine nature, have understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Romans 1 sort of supports what I'm trying to say here from Proverbs 8. God has made it clear to everyone what He desires from us, especially so in the U.S. We have so much access to different preachers, to God's Word. We have no excuse. And again, wisdom yells out along the most visible point of the pathway to come to her. Okay, but Romans 1 and Proverbs 1, as I read shortly ago, says that the fool rejects this clear call to wisdom, rejects this clear call to live in a way pleasing to God. The fool probably says something like this: I know there's probably a God out there, but I don't like the God of the Bible. I want a different God that lets me do whatever I want. I've said it before, but we don't have the right to determine how God acts or what He decides. He's already set forth in His Word what He wants and who He is. So we are without excuse. You can either respond positively to the clear call of wisdom by repenting and changing your ways, or you can continue on stubbornly and let God's judgment hang over your head, even though He's given us a way out. Okay, you decide how to react to wisdom's clear call. And as a sort of a cultural side note, you know, I sort of said this at the end of last week's message, but I believe all the mess and all the confusion that we see in the U.S. is also a clear call to God, a clear call to take up wisdom. Okay, maybe God is allowing all these bad events. We've heard of bad events in the news, assassinations, school shootings, church shootings, and other things. Maybe God's trying to call us to Himself. Okay, maybe He has some other purpose for allowing these things, but in either case, we should be drawing near to God. I hope you agree with me. Do you agree with me? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I get so tired of hearing people whenever they respond to a tragedy. I'm sure you've heard this as well. You know, you say we Americans were strong and resilient. We're not. Without God, we're not. We are not strong and resilient without God. I hope you know that this morning. Okay, the U.S. is just like any other country, any other empire that has ever existed. Just like the Romans, the Mongolians under Genghis Khan, the Babylonians, the Persians, Alexandrian Empire, we also can fall just as easily. We're only held up by God. Okay, and the more we reject his clear call to his ways, the more foolish we become, and the closer we come to falling apart. Okay, so that was just a side note. How are you doing this morning with wisdom's call? Have you accepted that invitation that's made to everyone? Have you accepted that invitation? Have you accepted the clear message to live life God's way, not your way, God's way? God calls you, no matter who you are or what you've done, to accept his invitation to wisdom. Okay, now Proverbs 9 says that, I didn't read it, but it says that folly also stands along the pathway. Okay, so you have to choose. Am I going to go after wisdom or am I going to go after folly? You choose. Okay, so that was my first point there. Let's get into now three virtues of wisdom that we can see, three other characteristics that we can see from chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. Okay, the first characteristic, the first virtue that we see is that of righteousness. There in the passage, Lady Wisdom says that what she says is trustworthy. Okay, what she says is just. What she says is right. All that to say that wisdom is characterized by righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? It simply refers to being right, to being straight, to being correct before God. Okay, this should be obvious, but God is the origin, the source of all that is righteous, and wisdom leads us into that path. If you don't think righteousness is important, it's a huge theme. Huge theme in the Bible in both the Old and New Testaments. In Proverbs alone, just in Proverbs, and I could be off by two or three, but I counted 87 times that the words righteous or righteousness appears. Okay, so there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. That's two or three times every chapter. Okay, wisdom and righteousness are very connected. I hope you see that. In fact, without God's righteousness, we're doomed eternally. But God has made the world in such a way that we have to go to him and rely upon him to be gifted with the righteousness that we need. But thankfully, we know that Jesus is the embodiment of God's righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says that Jesus became our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification, and redemption. So we see the righteous one dying for the unrighteous masses like you and me. I'm saying all this to communicate that the righteousness of God is absolutely necessary for us, and wisdom is characterized by it. Wisdom leads us into righteousness. Now, in a few months here, this made me think of something. In a few months, we'll be entering into the Christmas season. Okay? Some of you may look for a Christmas tree. Raise your hand if you still go out and cut down a tree or you buy a real tree. Two? Only two people? All of you buy fake trees? Three? All right, just a few. Carter, all right, just a few of you. That surprises me. But this idea of righteousness or uprightness, straightness, it reminded me of Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. Raise your hand if you've ever seen that. You know what I'm talking about? Charlie Brown's Christmas tree, right? Charlie Brown gets this little sad, crooked-looking thing, but he's all proud of it. If you remember the episode, he sets it down on the ground near Snoopy's doghouse, and he puts an ornament on it. Who remembers what happens when he puts the ornament on it? Yeah, it falls down. And he says something actually quite significant. He says, "Everything I touch is ruined." I wonder if anybody feels like that this morning, that whatever you touch is ruined, right? And wisdom can help with that, by the way. But then what happens? What happens once that tree falls over? His friends come and they fix it up. Linus with his, it's Linus, right? Who has the blanket? Yeah, Linus. I can't remember. Linus wraps his blanket around the base. He makes it not droopy, gives it stability. The others come along, they fix it up, they make it look all nice. By the end there, it's a nice little tree. And this is, I think, a simple little illustration of what God wants to do with us through wisdom. We all mess things up. Sometimes everything we touch is ruined, just like Charlie Brown. Sometimes maybe our lives look like that little, poor little looking Christmas tree. But God wants to come along and do what? He wants to fix us up. He wants to improve our lives in what way? He wants to give us a life that's more pleasing to Him, right? And when you chase after wisdom, God, in a sense, He helps that little Christmas tree, which could represent your life, I guess. Maybe I'm stretching that illustration, but I hope you get me. So we said that wisdom is characterized by righteousness. Next, wisdom is characterized by truthfulness. By truthfulness, that means that God's way is not found in lies or deceit. It could also refer to one's alignment with reality, to how things truly are in life. Okay, there's two ways you could take it. Okay, one thing that always surprises me from working in past jobs is how frequently people are willing to lie. I guess I just live with the assumption that people are telling me the truth, but I've discovered that it's not so. Maybe some of you have also discovered that. But by the way, someone who lives in truth and hangs always tells the truth is somebody you should be friends with. It's not that common. But anyway, just to express how important truth is, let me give you some other well-known verses. Jesus in John 14, some of you could fill this in. He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 8, Jesus says, if you abide in Me, you will know the truth, and the truth, thank you, will set you free. Ephesians 4, 25, it says to put away falsehood and to speak the truth to one another. So since Jesus says He is truth, we should love and practice truth. It makes sense, okay? In general, we should be people who speak the truth, and wisdom leads us into truth, into truthfulness as well. The only real exception I could think of is maybe to save someone's life. You know, only in that situation, maybe it's acceptable. You think of people who, I don't know, hid Jews during the Holocaust, or I don't know if you've heard of Paul Rusesabagina. There was a movie made about him called Hotel Rwanda. He was a man, he hid people during the genocide in Rwanda back in the 90s. Maybe there's others who have lied to save other people's lives, but that's the exception. Okay. In general, we should be people who speak the plain truth. Okay. Since that's what characterizes godly wisdom. Wisdom leads us to do and to say what is truthful. It leads us to align with the truth, the reality of life and how things truly are. Okay. One other thing to mention since about truthfulness, especially important for us now in our age. Many people believe that what may be true for you is not true for me. Okay, in other words, truth is somehow subjective. If truth is subjective, then there's no standard, there's no rule to live by, and everything becomes relative. And that leads you down a very dangerous path of where everything's relative. Okay, but the call of wisdom, however, says that there is but one truth, and that truth is only found in the triune God. I hope you know that this morning. Okay. So we've said that wisdom is characterized by righteousness. It's characterized by truthfulness. And it stands to reason that it therefore opposes wickedness and crookedness. It opposes wickedness or crookedness. If righteousness is said to be straight, upright, then wickedness is anything that's twisted or crooked. Listen to a few of the things that wisdom says in chapter 8. Lady Wisdom says, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Says, there is nothing twisted or crooked in my mouth. She says, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. You can be sure that if you're considering something, considering doing or saying something that the Bible forbids, then you're leaving the path of wisdom. You're leaving it. Godly wisdom will never lead you into evil or wickedness. But to know what evil is, we have to be familiar with His word, don't we? Okay, and that's the problem sometimes. Sometimes Christians aren't familiar with His word, so they end up doing things that God forbids. Okay? And notice the harshness God uses against all these evil things. He calls wickedness an abomination. He says He hates it. Abomination, that seems like a harsh word to us, but the idea there behind that word, abomination, is simply something that disgusts us. So to God, evil is disgusting. Wisdom, likewise, leads us to find sin as something disgusting. We should not entertain or enjoy sin. That's what I'm trying to get across here. Another thing that we can say about wickedness or crookedness is that even something that is just a little bit crooked is still crooked. Something that's just a little bit crooked is still crooked. Okay, sometimes we like to justify what we may say are little sins, little things. But I hope you know that really those little things can lead us into bigger and worse things. For example, a little lie may lead us into bigger lies. A little lust may lead us into greater lust. Stealing little things may lead you to steal bigger things. Okay, my point is that we cannot play with a little bit of sin. Okay, we cannot dabble in things that are even a little bit crooked. One thing I'll mention, which is especially important since we're now in October, which is the month of Halloween, sometimes I'm surprised, I'm not saying here, but in churches that I've been to in the past, there are people who say they are Christians, yet they dabble in things which really are demonic activity, horoscopes, astrology, New Age teachings. I remember a younger kid in a past church, he was talking about his horoscope. Okay, these things are not to be played with. I hope you know that. This might seem obvious to me, but I guess to some it's not. But these things are not to be played with. Anything that involves talking to the dead, seances, witchcraft, divination, fortune telling, channeling, these things are strictly forbidden by the Bible. And I know that sometimes with Halloween, it can get caught up in that. So I'm telling you right now that these things are forbidden in the Bible. Okay, when we dabble in such things, we are opening a door that should not be opened. Okay, just to keep that in mind during this month. Other people might like doing that. We're called to a different standard. But anyway, wisdom will not lead us along twisted, dark paths. God's way, His wisdom, it always, 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 always leads us into the light. It always leads us away from those things listed in chapter 8, like pride, arrogance, lies, slander, deception, and so on. Okay. As an illustration, I remember having a coworker who lost his family because of a little bit of crookedness, a little bit of sin. So just to give you an idea of how he was constantly, and I literally mean constantly, looking at photos and videos of pornography at work. And it was all day long. Even worse, he would share whatever he was looking at. He would just probably about every day try to get me to look at whatever he was looking at. And I would always tell him the same thing. I said, so-and-so, I can't look at that. Okay, I'm married. Even if I were single, I'm not going to look at that. I would tell him that he was wrong for looking at that. And his response would always be the same. You know, I'm just looking. I'm not cheating on anybody. It's just a little, you know, it's just a little bit of sin. Okay, to him, it was a little thing, just a little bit wrong. Well, to his girlfriend, with whom he had a baby, which is a different subject, his looking and obsession with pornography was not just a little bit wrong. She realized that he was obsessed with all these other women, so she left him for it. So he lost his girlfriend and he lost his child for it. To God, our little bit of sin is never, ever little. Okay? God leads us, though, away from all that. Amen? You guys following me? Yeah, okay. My question for us this morning is if we're being led into more and more righteousness, more truthfulness, or have we maybe strayed away a little bit from godly wisdom? Okay, most of the time, if we're honest, we know when we're straying. Most of us know. Okay, but God wants us to call us back to His ways, to His wisdom. Right? My final point here is that wisdom is extremely valuable. Wisdom is extremely valuable. In fact, it's the most valuable thing we can get while here on earth. And it's so valuable because it's connected with God. Okay? If it weren't connected to God, then it'd just be worldly wisdom and then it wouldn't be worth anything. But it's connected to God, meaning it is valuable. Verses 10 and 11 say that wisdom is more valuable than silver or gold. It says that all you desire cannot be compared with wisdom. I remember the first time I heard this verse because it surprised me. Previous to that, I didn't think that much of wisdom. But let that verse sink into your minds. Godly wisdom, following in His path, in His ways, is more valuable than all the money you have, than all the money you could ever get in this world. Okay. So I thought of three simple ways in which wisdom shows its values. And this is very brief, very quick. Okay. First, I said a few weeks ago that having God is more valuable than anything else. Having God is more valuable than anything else. So by extension, wisdom is also more valuable than anything else because it leads us to Him. That's the main reason we can agree that wisdom is so valuable, because it leads us to God. And let me ask, how often are you asking God for wisdom? Do you think God would say that you are wise? What I think that God says that I'm wise, okay? I remember I had a Christian roommate. He prayed for wisdom every single day. He prayed for wisdom every single day because he knew that he needed it. I hope we can become like that eventually. Along with this verse, he was somebody who taught me the value of wisdom and of something very related to it, of making godly decisions. Making godly decisions and going into the second area where wisdom shows its values is its value in decision making. Okay, sometimes some of us, we agonize over certain decisions, but I have a question. Have you involved God in that decision making process? Have you involved God in deciding how to act, what to say, what course of action to take, and so on? It's very important that you do so. Okay, if you don't involve God in your decisions, we're much more likely to do foolish things. I hope we know that. So that's two ways in which wisdom is valuable. One, it leads us directly to God. Secondly, it helps us in making decisions. Thirdly, wisdom shows its value in our relationships. In our relationships. Now, I know, just from talking to different people, some of us here are dealing with very complex, tough relational issues. Okay? Maybe some of us have made big mistakes in the past. Maybe some of us are dealing with ongoing conflicts with a friend or family. There's different things going on. But in any case, wisdom comes to our rescue in knowing how to manage those complexities. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get into this any deeper because almost all the topics we will be going through in the next few months has relevance for our relationships. Okay, but knowing how to live life God's way when it comes to dealing with others is huge. It's huge, okay? We need wisdom in knowing how to deal with others. So let me ask, how valuable is wisdom to you lately? Do you ask God for wisdom? Have you gone after wisdom harder than you do for money? For land, for houses, for possessions? Is wisdom more valuable to you than all that stuff? All of us here need wisdom. All of us are going through something challenging where we may not know what to do, and that's where God's wisdom helps us. Okay? So in conclusion, today was a summary of just some general aspects of wisdom, very general, very speaking very broadly. Okay, we said that wisdom cries out. It's an invitation for all to hear, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're struggling with. Please, please accept wisdom's invitation. And again, I'm going to say this maybe not every week, but quite frequently. If you want to take that step, if you want to follow God's path of wisdom, come talk to me. Come talk to Andy, Steve, or George. They're the elders if you don't know them. Okay, we want to help you. That's the most important thing. Okay, like I said in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 7, Proverbs 1, 7, the beginning. Or to fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You have to take that first step, okay? So we said that wisdom makes an open invitation to all. Next, we said that wisdom is characterized by certain virtues, by righteousness, by truthfulness, by opposition to wickedness. And then lastly, we said that wisdom is extremely valuable. It leads us to God, helps us to make these daily decisions, even small ones, big or small, and it helps us in our relationships. And my prayer is that all of us would accept that invitation to wisdom and that we would get more of it. Okay, so what we're going to do now today is communion.